Good to see all of you. We're glad you're here.
Praise God.
You glad to be here?
Yes.
Good.
Good. Praise God.
Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. God, you're so good. Lord, we turn our hearts to you. Lord, so many times the busyness, Lord, of our life, of our day, Lord, we get distracted as to what's really important. Lord, so we turn our eyes to you. We turn our hearts toward you. There's no one like you, Lord. You're amazing and wonderful. And Lord, we're in awe of all that you do. Lord, and as Pastor said, Lord, you work amazingly. Lord, we have no idea, Lord, all the things, Lord, that you're doing. Lord, you orchestrate everything. And Lord, you're good. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're good all the time. Lord, that your plans for us are good. Open our hearts today, Lord, to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, I'm going to do something I don't normally do to start off the healing school. This I don't think I've ever done before. I'm going to tell you a story that may not be entirely true. You'll understand when I tell you the story. There was a gentleman that was needing to get healing. He decided he was going to travel to every church that he could find, and he was going to find somewhere where he could get healed. And so he began a search across the country to try to get healed. So he began attending churches in various different places around the country. And he came to a church, and he found in the church there was a golden phone. And above the phone, it said the words, "Hotline to Heaven, $1,000 a minute." Wow, that's expensive, he said. And the pastor told him, yeah, it is. But when you really, really, really need to get healed, it's worth it. And so he thought, I guess that's true, but I think I'm going to keep looking. So he visits a bunch of other churches, and several of the churches that he visits has a golden phone. And all of them have this sign, "Hotline to Heaven, $1,000 a minute." Now, not all the churches that he visited had them, but a number of them did. Well, anyway, he finally made his way to Texas and showed up at the Living Savior Ministries. And sure enough, there's a golden phone at the Living Savior Ministries. But this one said, "Free Hotline to Heaven." He said, "Wow, free?" He's talking to Pastor Thurman. He says, "Do you realize that I've been all over the country and nowhere is that call for free? Some of these people are actually charging a ridiculous amount of money for calling heaven. You do realize that?" "Okay, I got to know, why is your hotline to heaven free?" And Thurman thought about it for a second. Then he said, "Well, heaven's a local call from here." That part of the story is true. Heaven is a local call from here. So praise the Lord. Let's turn today to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 in the NLT. And most of our scriptures today are going to be in the New Living Translation. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says this. "These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." I'm going to read that again. Three things will last forever. Wow. Three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Most of us are familiar with this verse. Three things: faith, hope, and love. We know that love is super important. 1 John, the Bible tells us that God is love. We talk about here a lot about, you know, your love walk with the Lord, or walking in love with one another. The Bible says that faith works by love, so love's super important. Okay, faith is important. We talk about faith a lot here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you one time, another time, as you have believed, it'll be done to you. So faith is super important. What about hope? We don't hear a lot about hope. Where does hope fit in? What role does hope play? We know it's important. It's one of the big three. We know it's important. But what does hope do? We're going to talk today about that. We're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about hope. I believe that hope plays a vital role in us getting healed. I believe that hope is crucial in the process. I'm going to tell you why today, why I believe that. What is hope? We use the word hope kind of like the word wish or want. I'll give you an example. If I said, I hope I get a Ferrari for Christmas, everybody kind of smiles and chuckles. And I'm saying, yeah, I would love to get a Ferrari, but no, I don't expect to get a Ferrari for Christmas. But that's the way that we use the word hope. It's kind of like shot in the dark. I hope so. I don't really expect to. It'd be really nice, but I don't expect that it'll happen. That's how we use the word hope. It's kind of like I'm wishing that it will, but most likely it's not going to happen. But that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. We're going to look at some definitions in the Word of God for the word hope. There's at least 14 different words in the Bible for the word hope. I didn't even do an exhaustive search, but I found 14 different words, and you can do a search in the Strong's. And I'm going to read you some of the definitions. One of the definitions, Strong's H8615, if some of you are studying it, is really interesting. Sometimes this word is translated hope, and sometimes it's translated a cord or a rope. We'll get back to that one. Hope, some of the other definitions. To remain, to wait, to trust, to have confidence, to expect confidently, and also to expect joyfully. Those are some of the definitions that the Bible gives for hope. One of the words, Greek 1679, says this, to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence is the Strong's definition. To wait for salvation and know that it's coming with joy, but also with full confidence. A little bit different than the way that we approach the word hope. Joyful, confident expectation of something happening. I'm pretty sure that this is going to happen. And I'll give you an example of that. When Pastor was growing up, he probably heard the word spect used from time to time. Maybe when some of the other ones of you growing up, you've heard somebody say, I spect so. And what you're saying is, I expect that that'll happen. You know, do you think it's going to be hot this summer? I expect so. I don't know for sure. God didn't speak to me audibly and tell me it was going to be hot, but this is Texas, so I expect so. That's how the Bible uses the word hope. I expect confidently that it's going to be hot in Texas this summer. Now, if I said I hope so, everybody would look at me a little bit cross-eyed and say, well, you know, what's wrong with you? Why are you hoping for it to be hot in Texas in the summer? But we use it a little bit differently than the way Scripture uses it. So almost without exception, when you read the word hope in the Bible, you could change it to confidently expecting, and it would be accurate. You could substitute the words confidently expecting, and the verse would be accurate. I'll give you another example. Let's turn to Acts 27, verse 18. Acts 27, 18 through 20. Paul and his companions are on the Mediterranean Sea. Huge storm comes up. One of his companions is actually writing this. One of Paul's friends is writing this, and he says this. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. So this is serious. The terrible storm raged many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. Now, did they stop wanting to survive? Did they stop wishing for or praying for? But if you'd asked them, do you hope to survive this storm? They'd have said, no. All hope of surviving is lost. My confident expectation that we're going to get out of this alive is gone. I really would like it to be different, but I don't expect to survive this storm. Now, these were some of Paul's companions that are writing this, and they're talking about basically the whole crew had given up hope that they were going to survive. But again, it's very different from the way that we use the word hope, the way the Bible uses the word hope. I want us to look at some other scriptures. Let's turn to Romans 15, verse 4. So in a bunch of these verses today that we look at, we're going to substitute the words confidently expecting for the word hope. And I'll show you where. Romans 15, 4. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope. I love that. It's great. We know that hope must be good because reading the scriptures gives us hope. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. God's promises will always be fulfilled. He says in Isaiah, I think it's 54, my words that I speak will not return to me void. They will accomplish what they were sent to do. God's promises will always happen. But that's an interesting phrase that says, as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. This says sometimes we have to wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. We know for a fact that every one of God's words will come to pass. But this says sometimes, and we know this from personal experience, not always, but sometimes there's a delay from the time that you pray till the time that your answer comes. And this scripture says that hope is part of what helps you wait patiently in that process. Hope is part of what helps you get to that process of God's promises being answered. By reading the scriptures, it gives us hope, which helps us to wait patiently. Okay, let's look at another verse. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1 is a verse that many of us are familiar with. We've read it here many times. It says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things that we cannot see. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for. Some of the scriptures say the substance or the reality or the certainty of what we hope for. King James says faith is the substance of things hoped for. So here's faith. Faith is the reality of what we've been hoping for. So let me ask you a question. If you're not hoping for things, how are you going to get to the reality of them? If you don't have the hope for, how are you going to have the substance? If you don't have hope, how are you ever going to have faith? Scripture clearly says that faith is the substance or the reality or the confidence, the certainty of the things that you've been hoping for. Now, we've got lots of wishing for, but how many things do we actually hope for, confidently expect? Faith is the reality of what you've been confidently expecting to happen all along. Faith is the substance, the certainty of what you've been joyfully expecting all along. Without hope, how are you ever going to get to the faith? The Bible says faith is the reality of what you've been hoping for. I'm going to give you a description of how I believe that hope and faith are different and how what they look like. Hope is general. Faith is specific. Hope is general. Faith is specific. Hope says, I'm confident that God is good all the time. And so everything that he does is good. And I'm his child and he loves me. So good things are coming my way. I don't know for sure what God's doing, but I'm confidently expecting good things from God. That's hope. Hope says, my spirit is expecting the favor of the Lord. I don't have a specific yet that I know what God's going to do and when he's going to do it, but I'm confident with joy that God is good all the time. And he loves me. He likes me too. God likes me. God looks at me and says, yep, I did good there. God looks at you and says, now that one, everybody ought to look at that one because I did good on that one. That's what the scripture says in Psalms 139, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, that marvelous are your works, Lord, that God did good when he made you. And so hope says, Lord, you delight in me. You've stored up, Psalm says, how great is your goodness that you've stored up for, prepared for those that love you. You're storing up good things for me. I don't know what they are, but you're storing up good things for me. Okay, so that's hope. Faith is a specific rhema word from God, we call it, one of the words in the Bible, to describe when you have either listened to a sermon, or you were at a healing school, or you were getting prayed for, or you read a scripture and suddenly it came to life and you believed it. You said, wait a minute. According to this verse, according to what I just heard, healing is for me today. I know. I guarantee it. I know for a fact I'm healed. I promise you I'm healed. I'd bet the farm on it. You know what? I'm going to write down this date and time down to the second because I know that I just got healed. I know that God just answered my prayer. That's faith. You see the difference. Hope says, I don't know what God's doing, but I know it's going to be good. I don't know what he's doing, but he loves me a bunch, so I know that good's coming. Faith said, it just became a reality for me. Hebrews 11:1. It just became substance. There's no way that God put that verse in the Bible and it wasn't for me. There's no way that I can stay sick with that verse being in the Bible. There's no way I'm healed right now. That's what faith says. I guarantee it. Hope is general. Faith is specific. Faith is grabbing a hold of the word of the Lord and a light bulb, if you will, going off. I'm going to give you an example of the two of these. In my own life. Pastor tells the story about how the Lord called me to come to the Living Savior Ministries, and some of you have heard the story. For those of you who haven't, I'll just give it in brief. Pastor and Cheryl were at a pastor's conference in Dallas, and a pastor that they knew of, but that's not from the area, came over to their table and said, hey, the Lord told me to tell you that he's sending you an Assembly of God pastor from California to be part of your ministry. And someone said, you know, wow, okay, you know. That was random, but okay, well, we'll see. You know, we'll see what God does. Which, the Bible says, despise not prophesying, but it's also good to say, okay, Lord, you confirm, your word says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Okay, Lord, let's see what you do. So the guy comes back a few minutes later and says, oh, by the way, the Lord told me to tell you that he's also going to begin to send more money into the ministry so you'll have enough money to put him on your staff full time and pay him. Herman said, wow, okay, that's pretty specific. All right, let's see what the Lord does. And 3 days later, I called the ministry, and in the course of the conversation, I said, hey, I'm an Assembly of God pastor from California, and the Lord told me to come out to be part of your ministry. He didn't know me, I didn't know him, first call, and he said, come on. And I showed up. So that's the story he tells, and that's awesome. But I'll tell you the story that happened before that. In my heart, about 2 or 3 months before, I knew that the Lord was closing a chapter in my life. I can't explain it any other way. I just had a sense that this season in my life is coming to an end, And because I had hope, I knew that the next season would be great. Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing. The Lord turned events to where I had a 40-acre ranch and farm animals and cows and so on, turned events where I lost my ranch. And I had people and attorneys and everybody telling me that I should fight it, that it wasn't right and so on. And I said, no, my God's a good God. And so I expect, remember the word, expect, same as hope, I expect that God's doing good things, that He's closing out a chapter in my life and opening another chapter. And so I don't know what He's doing with this. It's definitely in the natural, not right, what was done with the home. But Lord, You're God, and I'm Your child, so I'm good. And so then I felt like the Lord put it on my heart to get rid of my furniture and my dishes, and I gave away a car and quads and tools and so on and so forth. And within a few days of having to be out of the house, I still had no idea where I was going to go. I did not have faith, because faith is a specific word from God that says, boom, the light bulb would go on. I didn't have that. But what I did have was things hoped for. I expected that God was good all the time. So this is going to be a good season. And I expected, John 10 says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Okay, Lord, I'm a sheep. I'm going to hear You. When the time comes, I'll hear You. You said, Jeremiah 33:3, call to Me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. So I prayed, Lord, whenever You want me to, You tell me where I'm supposed to go. And about 4 days before I had to be out of my house, somebody stepped forward and said, hey, we've got a home that we need somebody to house sit for like 6 weeks. Are you interested? Perfect. I don't have any furniture. You got furniture. This is fantastic. Absolutely. And so I went, started staying in their house. In the meantime, the Lord had put it on my heart to quit my job. Okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I feel like this season is coming to a close. And the Lord actually gave me a story in 1 Kings 17. You can look it up later. The story is about Elijah. Elijah has just announced that there's not going to be any rain until I say so, basically, he said. And as we know the story, it's 3.5 years that it doesn't rain. But right after he makes the announcement, a drought begins. And the Lord sends him out to the middle of the desert to a little stream, a brook called Cherith. He's drinking water from the brook, and the Bible says that ravens take food off of the king's table, don't eat it, fly it out to the middle of the desert, and feed Elijah with it. Okay, that's divine provision from God. You know you're in the right spot when birds are feeding you from the king's table. When the king that hates you is actually feeding you, you know you're in the right spot. So here's Elijah. He's sitting by this brook, talking to the Lord every day, having a good time, hanging out with the Lord. The ravens are coming every day, giving him food. But what happens in the middle of a drought? In the middle of a drought, water begins to dry up. So the brook's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller every day. Now for Elijah, the Bible doesn't tell us what he's going through, what he thinks about this. But he knows he's there because God called him there. He knows he's receiving divine provision from the Lord. Lord, I know this season was from You, but it sure looks like this season is coming to a close. It sure looks like my supply is drying up. Lord, I've got more than enough every day. I'm good, Lord, I'm not complaining. But it looks like this season is going to come to a close. And 1 Kings 17:5 says, then the brook dried up, and then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, go to Zarephath, I've prepared a widow there for you. He goes outside of Israel to a town. There's a widow. Amazing miracles happen. But it wasn't until the brook dried up that the word of the Lord came. Now, if Elijah did not have hope, expectation that he was God's servant, that God was good, that God would speak to him when the time came, you could stress about that. I'm watching my provision dry up. Yes, I have more than enough today. But it sure seems like what used to be a stream here is now a little puddle. Okay, Lord, I don't know what You're doing, And if we let it, that kind of thing will stress us out. Lord, I just lost my job. It seemed like my puddle just dried up. Or, Lord, you're amazing. Yep, that puddle dried up, so any second now you're going to speak to me and tell me what to do. And the Lord did for Elijah. Okay, so I'm at these people's house sitting. I had never heard of Thurman. Take it back, when I was in Georgia, somebody had mentioned his name to me. I was doing some ministry at a church out there. Somebody that I didn't even know walked up to me and mentioned Pastor Thurman's name to me. And in that 6 weeks, I got some of the Living Savior Ministries materials, and I began to listen to them. And then the Lord said, that's where you're going. Right at the beginning of the 6 weeks, that's where you're going. I'm sending you to the Living Savior Ministries. Okay, fantastic. That was faith, because it was a word from the Lord, and it was so clear that I then announced to everybody, family, friends, and so on, hey, I'm going out to a church in Justin, Texas, called the Living Savior Ministries. And I got up in front of the church that I was a part of, both services, everybody laid hands on me, what are you doing? I'm going out to a ministry in Justin, Texas, called the Living Savior Ministries, praise God, and everybody prays for you and blesses you. And a few weeks went by, but I had a word from the Lord now. So I had been in general expectation that God was good. But now I can see what he was doing with this season, because he just told me, this is where you're going. I knew that I was going no matter what. I knew that I was going. I didn't know what it was going to look like. Somebody said to me a few weeks into it, so what did they say? I'm sorry? When you called them, what did they say? I haven't called them yet. You've never called the ministry that you're going out to be a part of. No. Our Lord told me to go, so I'm going. I have faith. God spoke clearly to go. I'm going. I don't need to have the details. He'll tell me the details when I need to know the details. Don't you think it's a good idea for them to know who you are before you show up on their doorstep? Yeah, no, I mean, that sounds good. But the Lord will tell me, the Lord will put on my heart when I'm supposed to call him. So another week or two goes by, and one day, Tuesday I think it is, I feel like I'm supposed to call. And I called the ministry, and just a few days before that was when this pastor prophet guy had gone to Thurman and Cheryl and told them God's sending somebody. If I would have got excited, stressed, worried, I've got to know all the answers, I'd have messed things up. Hope says I expect that God's good all the time. I don't know what he's doing, but it'll be good. Faith grabs a hold of, okay, he spoke. I don't need to know all the details. God spoke to me. It's done, period. I don't care. I literally, when I first called, Cheryl answered the phone. And I was asking about housing in the area and, you know, jobs in the area. But I don't know. I don't know that I'm coming to be on staff. I don't know the prophet's spoken to him. I don't know any of those details. I just know God told me to come. So, you know, he didn't tell me what it was going to look like, but that's okay. Because faith says it's done. I guarantee it. It's done. I'm going. I don't know how I'm getting there. I don't know where I'm going to stay. I don't know what's going to happen, where I'm going to work, but I'm going. For you, it might look something like this. Let's just say that you need a healing in your body. And you're praying and praying and praying for a healing. You are listening to sermons. You're reading your Bible. You're going to healing schools. You don't know what God's doing. Lord, I don't fully understand why this is going on in me. But I know that you're good always. I know that you love me. I know that you can do anything. I read that in Scripture. Jesus said, have faith in God. Nothing's impossible with God. Okay. Lord, nothing's impossible for you. You certainly can heal me. I've seen other people and heard of other people that you've healed. I know that you don't show favoritism. So one of these days. And then one day you're reading Scripture, you're listening to a sermon, or maybe you're getting prayed for at a healing school, and the light bulb goes off. Wait a minute. God's not going to heal me. He just did. Wait a minute. This is for me right now. God not just wants me well. He wants me well right now. It's mine. Okay, thank you, Lord. I take it right now. It's done. I guarantee it. And then in that moment, suddenly your tumor disappears, the cancer falls off, or you can see, or whatever it is. Pain goes away. What if in the process, one verse that we looked at talks about how when we read the scriptures, it gives us hope and encouragement so that we can patiently wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Remember that verse we just read a few moments ago? What if in the process you get discouraged and you lose hope? You stop expecting that God's going to heal you. You stop reading your Bible. You stop going to church. You stop listening to sermons. You stop going to healing schools. What if you give up too soon? I thoroughly believe that so many of the times we give up before we get our answer, and our answer was coming. There's a story in Daniel where Daniel, who obviously has the ear of the Lord, prays and gets no answer. And he prays again and gets no answer. And this is the same Daniel that's prayed before and God shut the lion's mouths. But now he's praying and he's not getting an answer. And he prays and he prays and he prays. And the Bible says he prays three times a day. So three times a day he's interceding and going after this. And weeks pass. The Bible says 3 weeks later, an angel finally shows up and says, hey, I got delayed. I was your answer. The very first time you prayed, I was on my way, but I got delayed. Daniel, of all people, had a delay in his prayer being answered. I absolutely believe that a lot of times we give up in that time period. Hope is what you stand in until faith comes. Hope is what you live in until faith comes. Hope says, I don't know what God's doing, but he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Philippians 1:6. God obviously is doing something in me, or I wouldn't be a Christian. The Bible says that we didn't find God, he found us. So if you're a Christian, God's already begun a good work in you. Philippians 1:6 says, he doesn't leave things half done. He will complete the work that he began in you. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know that you who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Lord, I don't understand this circumstance, but what I do know is that you work in everything for good to those that love you, to those that are called according to your purpose. Lord, I don't understand the specifics, but the general, you're amazing. And no matter how bad this is, you're going to turn it for good anyway. So I'm not worried about it. I want us to turn to a scripture, Lamentations 3, verse 21, and we're going to read down through 26. Jeremiah is writing in the book of Lamentations, and the nation of Babylon has just come in and invaded Israel, slaughtered a bunch of people, castrated the males, hauled them off to Babylon to be eunuchs, work in the king's court, taken tons of other people prisoner. Not a good situation. The book of Lamentations actually means the book of crying. Jeremiah says, I weep all day long. He literally says in one of the verses, I wish my eyes were rivers of water because I cry until there's no more tears. He says, I hurt for what's happening to my people. Lord, I don't see, I know you promised. I've been prophesying it for years. I know you told them it was going to happen because of their sin. But Lord, I don't see how you're going to use this for good. And then he says this, Lamentations 3:21. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. That's a great description of hope. I don't understand what's going on, but what I do know is that the Lord is good to those that depend on him. The specifics, Lord, how could you possibly turn this for good? A bunch of people just got carried off as prisoners. How will that ever be good? But what I do know is that the Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. Verse 26. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. I don't know what God's doing, but He's going to turn this for good. Turn to Psalm 30, verse 5. I'll read you another verse here. Hope says, Lord, it feels like, and from your word it tells me, that it's possible for a Christian to step outside of the will of God. It's possible for a Christian to open the door to the enemy. It's possible, the Bible says, for a Christian to receive sickness as a result of it. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, for His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Okay, Lord, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. Your anger lasts only a moment, but Your favor lasts a lifetime. And it says, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. I don't like the weeping part, but the Bible says that joy comes in the morning. That's hope. That's hope. There's a song that Stephen Curtis Chapman, I think it is, used to sing that says, when you can't see His hand, trust His heart. I can't see Your hand, God. It doesn't seem like You're working. I don't know where You're at in this. I don't understand what You're doing, but Your heart I can always trust. God is good all the time. I want us to go to another verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God is speaking and He says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope, or to give you a future and a confident expectation. I used to ask the Lord, true story, I used to say, Lord, I don't understand that verse in its entirety. I've told you guys sometimes before, I don't just read a verse, I look at it and say, Lord, why did You say it that way? And I honestly didn't understand, Lord, if You've given me a future, why did You tag on the hope thing? I don't understand that. I got a bright future. You just told me You've got a great future for me. Why do I need hope? And I genuinely felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, if you don't live in hope, you'll never make it to your future. I've got a future planned for you, but unless you have the hope, you'll never get there. That's why He said future and a hope. Hope carries you through to your future. Here's an interesting note. I mentioned early on some of the definitions for the word hope, and one of them was cord or rope. You remember that? One of the definitions that the word hope is sometimes translated as cord or rope. This is one of those verses. If you want to look it up, it's Strong's H8615, Hebrew word number 8615. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a rope. Turn to Joshua 2. Joshua 2, verse 18. The children of Israel have just crossed over the Jordan River. God's told them that they're going to inhabit the promised land. The very first city that they come to is the city of Jericho. They send in a couple of spies into Jericho to spy out to see what the Lord's doing. A lady befriends them named Rahab, takes them into her house, hides them out from the soldiers that come. Her home was built into the wall, so she lets them outside the city through her window. This is what Joshua 2:18 says. They are now talking to her, and they said, when we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all of your family members, your father, mother, brothers, all your relatives must be here inside the house. That word rope is the same exact word that's translated hope in other places. Interesting. What they said to her was, you don't know us, but if you'll leave a scarlet hope in the window, this is your expectation that we're going to be back. You don't have faith because God hasn't spoken to you out of heaven, but we've told you, we've promised you, leave a scarlet hope hanging in the window, and we will be back and we'll spare your family. Same exact word that God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a rope. Hope literally acts like a rope that connects you to your future. Hope will keep you tied to, give you direction to your future. Hope will keep you from wandering. Hope will connect you to the plans of God. Hope will keep you on track and set you up for faith. Faith, substance of things hoped for. Hope literally is like a rope that keeps you connected to your future. If you just follow the rope, you'll make it. A friend of mine, a guy that I used to hang out with a whole bunch in California, name's John. He works in Antarctica. Many of you didn't know that there is actually people who live in Antarctica. In our winter, it's their summer, and they'll have over 4,000 people, researchers and all kinds of people, who will go down to Antarctica. And so there literally is a town down there. It's bigger than Justin. In their summertime, about 4,400 people live in Antarctica. And so there are stores and service stations and restaurants, a hospital in Antarctica on the ice. And he'd go down every year. And I actually, true story, almost went down one year. I wanted to. It wasn't the Lord's will. I got the application. I was going to go down as a chaplain and live in Antarctica. It wasn't the Lord's will, and I didn't end up doing it. In the summertime, they've got about 4,400 people. In the wintertime, it goes down to a few hundred people because the weather gets so severe. And the blizzards that come through, they literally have whiteouts, and it's crazy weather, as you can imagine, in Antarctica. And they literally tie ropes between the buildings so that you can get from building to building to building. They call them blizzard lines, or blizz lines, is what they all refer to them as, is the blizz lines. And certain times of the year, there's three rules that they have. You cannot step outside the door unless, one, you have somebody with you at all times. Two, you stay in communication with home base. And three, and most importantly, don't ever let go of the rope. And literally, you can't see where you're going, but the rope is going to get you there. I don't know what the future holds for me, but I have hope. Three rules. Take someone with you at all times. Who do we have with us at all times? Jesus is with us at all times. Stay in communication with home base. Pray. You wonder why Jesus spent so much time praying. He was staying connected with home base. Number three, don't ever let go of the rope or hope in our lives. Great principle. I love it when he talked about how they would use the rope and get to place, and then to find out that that's one of the words in the Bible for the word hope. Is a rope, a cord, connecting you to your future. There's another verse that kind of illustrates this. It's in Proverbs 29, verse 18. If we can turn there. Proverbs 29:18. And the NLT says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. King James says, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision for the future, without a direction for the future, in the present, the people perish. One of the translations, instead of saying perish, or this one says they run wild, it says people cast off restraint, one of the translations says. Have you ever heard the phrase, somebody saying, well, what difference does it make anyway? You know, it's not going to matter anyway. The feeling of hopelessness says, you know, it's always going to be like this. What difference does it make? I mean, God's probably angry or somewhere else. I don't know what's going on. And you end up doing this kind of thing. And literally, people in Antarctica freeze to death. In less than a minute, you can freeze to death, certainly in a few minutes. And if you ever let go of the rope and do this, you're a goner. Scripturally, the Bible says without a vision, hope, direction for your future, in the present, you'll cast off restraint and run wild, NLT says. You just kind of, I don't know, kind of just restless, kind of just wandering. I don't have a real good focus anymore. I don't know what it is. You've heard people talk about that. I don't know. I've just kind of lost some focus. Those are the words that we put on the word hopelessness. I kind of lost expectation of the good things that God's got for me. And so I want to paraphrase this verse. This says, people do not accept divine guidance. They run wild, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. This would be my paraphrase. When there's no hope for the future, there's no faith in the present. When there's no hope for the future, you lose faith in the present. Unless I believe that even though I can't see it, God's good all the time, I can begin to drift and wander. I can get discouraged. We begin listening to those thoughts of the enemy that say, God's probably angry with you anyway. How do you even know that he wants you healed? You know, maybe you're the exception. Maybe you just haven't jumped through enough hoops yet. You know what they say. You've heard the phrase, it's darkest right before the dawn. I don't know if you've ever seen one, a mother who's expecting a child before. But it's uncomfortable carrying a child. If you see a mother who's, you know, 3 months pregnant, it's a little bit uncomfortable carrying that child. It's even more uncomfortable at 9 months carrying a child. But when the pain is at its greatest is right before the baby is born. It's interesting how God set it up that way. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, when Zion travails or is in labor, she gives forth children, or she brings forth children. It's a prophetic picture of intercession, but it says that there is labor pains before the baby comes. Every pregnant mother, probably, I'm not there, thank you, Lord, at some point in the midst of the delivery process has probably wanted to quit. So what would happen if the expectant mother, who's screaming in pain, says, all right, I'm done, I'm going home. I changed my mind, I'm done with this. Quitting doesn't make it go away. Probably they're very, very tempted to quit, but quitting won't make it go away. I submit to you that each of you are pregnant with your victory. Some of you, it's been a while. Some of you, maybe even physical pain or otherwise saying, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. And the greater the level of pain, the closer you are to birthing your victory. You are closer than you think. And so many of the time, we just think that, okay, I'll just give up. And it doesn't go away. We just get angry and bitter, and you see people that do that. Go off and leave the church, and it didn't change their situation. It didn't change their condition, or their physical illness didn't suddenly disappear. But the temptation right before the victory amps up. And I absolutely believe that as we... Every time that we listen to a thought, the Bible talks about 1 Corinthians 10:3, 4, and 5, to take every thought captive. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27 that it's possible for a Christian to give place to the devil, to give the devil a foothold, and don't do it. And I believe that every time that we listen to the thoughts that the enemy puts in our minds, it's always going to be this way. What's the use? You know, might as well give up now. Every time we listen to those, it gets a little bit more of a foot in the door, strengthens the voice that he has in our life to try to get us to quit. The pain is at its greatest right before you have the baby. You know what they tell expectant mothers right before they're getting ready to have the baby? Push! Push! I want you to remember that word. Do you know what the word push stands for? Push is an acrostic for pray until something happens. When you're in pain and you realize, wait a minute, I'm in pain because I'm pregnant with my victory. I'm pregnant with my answer to prayer. I don't know yet what God's doing. I haven't yet grabbed a hold of the verse or believed when I heard the sermon preached or whatever it was. I haven't yet been able to say, it's done. I guarantee it, I'm healed. If you're not in that spot yet, recognize that you're pregnant with your victory, but you haven't given birth yet. When you're in that moment in the delivery room, when the time comes, the best thing that you can do is push. Pray until something happens. My victory's coming. My breakthrough's coming. It's closer than I think. I'm not giving up until this victory comes. I'm not letting go of this thing. I'm not going home. So many of the times I believe the devil is able to bring us to a place of discouragement because we don't really know who our God is. Is your God the God that's playing a cosmic game and, man, I don't know what he's doing. Should I move the rook or should I move the knight? Is that your God? There must be some other key that I'm not doing. Maybe God's not happy enough with me. Maybe God doesn't want me well. If we knew how good our God was, how much he loved us, a lot easier to stand in hope. A lot easier to reject the thoughts of discouragement because we know who God is. I don't understand his hand right now. I can't see his hand. I don't know what he's doing, but I know his heart is good all the time for me. And the Lord spoke this to me this morning, and I scribbled it down here. Isaiah 61, verse 3. You know what? Let's turn to Isaiah 61, verse 3. Start at verse 1, Dave, if you would, and we'll just read down through. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Praise the Lord. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Remember that verse that talked about weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning? One of the reasons why joy came in the morning was because he says he sent me, and this is a prophetic picture about Jesus, but we have that same ministry now. We have that same job now. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. It's time. It's time. If you've been dealing with a sickness, financial problem, relational problem, it's time. It's time. The time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. King James says, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I believe that there's a spirit of heaviness. An actual demonic spirit that when we've opened the door, the enemy says, thank you, you've given me now permission. We call it depression. The Bible calls it a spirit of heaviness. Giving up hope is linked to a spirit of heaviness. And this says that festive praise in the New Living, I like that, or a garment of praise is the antithesis of a spirit of heaviness. If you'll praise when you don't feel like it, it'll stir hope in your heart again. All right, Lord, I still don't know what you're doing, but it's going to be okay. You're amazing. And all right, I'm going to be okay. It's going to be a good season. It's going to be a good season. That phrase would be something to tell yourself. Look in the mirror. It's going to be a good season. Go back to verse 2, if you would, Dave. Look in the mirror and say this phrase to yourself. The time of the Lord's favor has come. That'd be a great phrase to start out the day. The time of the Lord's favor has come. Hope is expecting the favor of the Lord. One of the other reasons why I think, again, sometimes that we get discouraged and we give up on hope, we begin to focus on what we're going through instead of where we're going to. I'll say that again. It's time to stop focusing on what we're going through and focus on what we're going to. Focus on Jesus. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's turn there. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." How do we do that? Verse 2. We do this by, thankfully the Lord tells us how. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. Because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus had hope. Jesus was looking forward to the good things in the future that were awaiting him. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Start of that verse again. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Faith is the substance of the reality of things hoped for. So keep hoping. Keep praying. Faith is coming. Your answer is coming. I don't know everything. I don't always know what God's doing. But what I do know is that heaven is a local call from here. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, you're so good to us all the time. Father, first of all, I just ask you to forgive us for losing sight of that. Lord, we get caught up in looking at the problem, Lord, instead of looking at you. Turn our eyes, Lord, again to Jesus. We do this by looking to Jesus. Lord, turn our eyes to Jesus. Father, stir hope in us. Lord, that we would read, that we would listen, that we would, Lord, position ourselves for faith. Lord, that we would set ourselves up for faith. God, by continuing to go after you, by continuing to praise, by continuing to keep our eyes on Jesus. Father, I thank you today, Lord, that the time of your favor has come. Lord, I thank you that today joy comes in the morning. I thank you, Lord, that this is going to be a good season. And Lord, I am thankful, Lord, that heaven is a local call. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys.